Our first Old Testament reading today comes from Jeremiah, chapter 31, starting at verse 7. For thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob, and raise shouts for the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, save, O Lord, your people, the remnant of Israel. See, I am going to bring them from the land of the north, and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth, among them to the blind and the lame, those with child and those in labor. Together a great company, they shall return here. With weeping they shall come, and with consolations I will lead them back. I will let them walk by brooks of water, in a straight path in which they shall not stumble. For I have become a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the coastlands far away. Say, he who scattered Israel will gather him, and will keep him as a shepherd, a flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob, and has redeemed him from hands too strong for him. They shall come and sing aloud on the height of Zion, and they shall be radiant over the goodness of the Lord, over the grain, the wine, and the oil, and over the young of the flock and the herd. Their life shall become like a watered garden, and they shall never languish again. Then shall the young women rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old shall be merry. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them and give them gladness for sorrow. I will give the priests their fill of fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my bounty, says the Lord. This is the word of God.
We also turn to a second lesson from the Old Testament, from the book of Psalms. And we won't read this one back and forth. I'll just read this one. We'll read John together back and forth in a minute. Listen now for a word from God, from the people of God. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He grants peace within your borders. He fills you with the finest of wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down hail like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and ordinances to Israel. He hasn't dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his ordinances. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We are a congregation that sometimes worries. So let me tell you two things to ease your mind. First of all, I know that there's a post-it note on the front of your bulletin. If you got a bulletin that has a post-it note, I know that. So don't be worried or concerned about it. I just want you to say that. They're different colors, but that doesn't mean you're on a team of any kind. There will be no competition. All right? Just know that. All right. Let me offer a prayer for us. Almighty and everlasting God, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations and concerns of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In college, I only had one science class. I sort of imagined that the science faculty got together after I took that class, and they decided that one was enough. Just one class, environmental science, with no kidding, Dr. Church. That was his name, Gregory Church, a very patient man. I imagine he led the charge in getting any science requirements I might have had abolished. But it was an interesting experience being in the science building. The science building was one of those buildings that you went in and you smelled it, and it smelled old, and you wondered how this could even be up to code, and at any point it could fall down, probably in the middle of class, killing everyone. But I only went in the building one time. And it never did fall down, actually. In the classroom, there was a really interesting poster. It was one of those fancy laminated posters from the teacher's store, you know, and it takes a long time to get it to lay flat and stick up on the wall. But it had all these amazing creatures on it, and it said their relationship to us via genetics, and it had a percentage. Like, I remember there was a picture of clams, and it said that clams shared 60% genetic similarity to us. 60%! I didn't think I was two-thirds like a clam, but I am, it turns out. Some mornings I can really feel it. Oh, I'm 67% clam this morning. Then the next picture was a chimpanzee. Chimpanzee, 99% genetically similar to us. I was a 19-year-old young man staring at that, and I thought, for sure, if we could teach that chimpanzee American Sign Language and get it in a tuxedo, we could get that up to 99.3, maybe 99.4. I was excited about that possibility and talked about it way too much to my friends. And then it said we were 99.9999% genetically similar to everyone else, every other person. And I had a mystical experience in Dr. Church's environmental science class. I felt this connection to people I had nothing in common with. Stefan, the football player, I was connected to him. My friend Mike down the hall, who grew up in Warner Robins, Georgia, I was connected to him. We were all connected. It was this mystical experience. But then a cold chill ran down my spine, because if I was 99.999% connected to all of them, that meant that I was 99. There aren't enough nines to say how connected I was to my parents. And for a 19-year-old to realize that you're genetically, you are your parents, people you have sworn to be nothing like, fat chance of that. This cold chill. Think about the first time you ever went to say something and it was your parents' voice that came out of your face. Think about that. You may not remember what you said. You may not remember where you were, but you remember that sensation, that feeling, when you went to say something and it was your mother's voice that came out. You went to answer somebody and it was your father's words that came out of your face. The only thing that's even remotely related to that, that is as uncanny as that is when you have children and they act and do and say everything just like you. I've got a couple of those. It's weird. For Christmas, we got golf clubs. Noah and Liam didn't have any. Elizabeth and I sort of had partial patched together sets, and so we completed those, and there is a picture of the four golf clubs together. Lovely family photo. I am told that we want to play golf together as a family. I can only assume we want to do this in order to ruin our whole day collectively. Like, to get it all out of the way. Noah was on the tee box once, and he took a swing at it. And the ball didn't do exactly what he wanted it to, but it went kind of a ways, and he immediately sort of shrugged his shoulders and made a scowl and kind of skulked off the tee box. And I said, no, that was good. You're getting better. And he really wasn't having that. And then it was my turn. So I took the golf ball out of my pocket. Might have been, I found this Jack Nicklaus golf ball. It was golden in color, and it has a little bear on it. And I said, okay, golden bear, here we go. Now we're going to go right down the middle, just as far as you can. And that golden bear, it sort of looked at me and it kind of said, you know what? I don't feel like a bear today. Today I feel more like a bird. And there are a lot of nice trees. I'm going to see if I can find my mother. So I put down that ball, and sure enough, it may have gone a little bit farther than I thought, but it went right to a tree. And I turned around, and if Elizabeth wasn't standing right behind me, pointing and laughing. Not because of the bad shot. She was pointing and laughing because I had shrugged my shoulders. And I had made the same scowl that Noah made just minutes before. Genetics aside, nature and nurture aside, our children are incarnations of us. And we are incarnations of our parents. I want us to think about incarnation today, but maybe in a more expansive way than we ever have before. We don't have to take the tools of science to talk about it. We can take the tools of theology and talk about incarnation. And that's where we need John chapter 1. Now, John chapter 1, thanks to our playbook, says it's on page 91. 91 of our New Testament section of our pew Bible. It's sort of easy to find John because if you can sort of remember Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're pretty okay, right? So page 91. And I'm going to be odd, haha, and you're going to be even, which means you get verse 14, which is like the fireworks, right, of this morning's lecture. Page 91, and let us listen for a word from God. Now, I just want to tell you before I start, let's see. Verse 4 sort of starts in the middle of a sentence, and that's on you, so just watch out for that. I'll try to help you. You know, I don't know if you know this, just a fun fact to know and tell. The Bible was versified in the Middle Ages by, a good story is by a Frenchman on a stagecoach. He was riding along, and the pen was bumping along, and that's a story, that's not true, but somebody did versify the Bible, and it doesn't always go with maybe where it should go, and here's a good example of that, but we're going to do our best, all right? So a reading from the Gospel according to St. John, beginning at the first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and without Him not one thing came into being. What has come into being, in Him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it.
There was a man sent from God, his name was John.
He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him.
He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light.
The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world.
He was in the world, and the world came to be through him, yet the world did not know him.
He came to what was his own, but his own people did not accept him.
But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God.
Who were born not of blood or of the will, of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God.
And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth.
The Word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So as we think about incarnation in a maybe new and more expansive way, there's two places that we need to pay attention to. First, it's right at the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Greek word for word is logos. We would see it in English as L-O-G-O-S, not logos, logos. And to the first hearers and readers of this gospel, they would think of the word word. In the beginning was the Word. But they would also think of it in more ways. They would think of logic and meaning and reason and structure and even purpose, so that maybe we could read it a little bit differently and catch some of that meaning. In the beginning was meaning, and the meaning was with God, and meaning was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through meaning, and without meaning, not one thing came into being. That's a little different. Or what about, in the beginning was structure, and structure was with God, and structure was God. All things came into being through structure, and without structure, not one thing came into being. Interesting. A clam has structure. I don't really know much about it. A chimpanzee has structure. You and I have structure. We experience meaning in our lives. We're meaning-making machines, we've been called. All these things. We have purpose. All of creation has that stuff. An internal logic and meaning and reason and purpose. We have that because we're created in and through that. You and I have meaning because we're created in and through the meaning. That's pretty heavy stuff for a service that's not even past noon. If that's too heavy, if your mind is sort of kicking against the doors of the stall on that, just go ahead and grab from 1 John the idea of love and bring it over. In the beginning was love, and the love was with God, and the love was God. Not one thing came into being if it didn't come into being through love. Right? Wow. There is this one who is love, who is reason and meaning and structure and purpose, and who is the Word. And we share in that meaning and structure and purpose because we are created in and through the Word. Right? Now, the other piece we have to grab from this is what you read so well from verse 14. And the Word, the purpose, the meaning, the structure, the reason, the love, became flesh and dwelt or pitched his tent or encamped with us. St. Augustine was reading this, and he was talking about how the Stoic philosophers would have no problem with anything they read up to verse 14. And then, and I'm paraphrasing here, at verse 14, they would have pulled out their red cards. Because the Word became flesh. The one, I mean, really grapple with this. The one through whom all things come into being became one of those things, one of those creatures. I had a friend in seminary named David, and David was, I think, 35, and I was 25. He had a head start on family and kids, and I had just started dating Elizabeth. And he was telling me about putting kids to bed, which was something I had seen in the movies, but I had never done myself. So in the seminary housing, you know, he was in his lazy boy chair that was out in the living room, and there was a hallway with like receptacles for children at different places along the hallway. And one of his sons sort of called out, you know, cinder block walls, really well designed. It won a lot of awards, the student housing. Mark yells out, Dad, I can't sleep. And David's like reading something for school the next day, and he's like, try harder. That was his fatherly compassion at that point. Just try harder. I understand that now. I thought he was a really mean guy. He's like, you're mean. And then I'm like, no, you're not mean. You're awesome. Sorry. So he's like, just try harder. And he's like, but Dad, I need you. And so he told me the next day, he's like, so that's when I turned on my pastoral care. I turned on my pastoral care mic, and I was like, oh no, here we go. David says to his son Mark, son, God is with you. In his best preachery voice. And there's like a pause, and then Mark's like, no, I need skin. And that's what we're like. Somehow it's not enough to know that we're created in and through the image of God, that we have this internal structure and logic and reason and meaning and purpose and love because we're created in and through the image of God. We need skin. We need to know that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us full of grace and truth. And we've encountered that in the person of Jesus Christ. So today is January 3rd, Just by a show of hands, how many of you have done your resolutions? Whoa! Is there anybody that won? All right, I'm talking about people. All right. Don't. Don't do it. Maybe that's a younger person thing to do resolutions, and when once you're over a certain age, you're like, nah, it's not gonna happen. But anyway, don't do it. I'm glad you didn't, because resolutions come in two sizes, more and less, right? I'm gonna read more. I'm gonna watch less TV. I'm gonna eat better foods, more vegetables. I'm gonna stop going to sleep with cookies. Taking cookies to bed is probably not on any diet book I've ever read, right? I'm gonna pay more attention to my family. I'm gonna pay down my debt. We're gonna spend less. You know, we make these resolutions. And here's where your post-it note comes in. Finally, stop worrying about the post-it note. Here it comes. Whether you are on the green team or the orange team or the pink team, there's no teams, I'm just kidding. Whatever you have a post-it note. You don't have to do resolutions. You don't want to do them, you don't have to. I'm delighted. I'm going to tell that story on you forever. I said, who did resolutions? And two people raised their hand. But what I do want you to do is I want you to think about these two questions. And maybe if you've come in and out of Malden Hall, you noticed, or maybe you didn't notice, there's a lovely frame from an old church library on the wall. And there are two questions, one in green and one in red, because we're still in the spirit of Christmas, I guess. And the two questions are this. How is Christ living through you? How is Christ living through you? And the other question is, how will Christ be incarnated through you this year? All right? How will Christ be incarnated through you this year? These are hard questions. You know, these are like theology 400 questions, not theology 100 questions, because they demand a lot of you. But I would love for you to, don't sign your name, but write some provisional answers to those questions. How is Christ living through you right now? How? What are some ways that you know that, that you see that? Some examples. And how will Christ be incarnated through you this year? Right? If my son, who left in the middle of my sermon, is an incarnation of me, and I am an incarnation of my mother and my father, I know I am an incarnation of Christ because I am created in and through his image, and so are you. And if I'm 60% genetically similar to a clam, and Robin told me in first hour, 14% genetically similar to a redwood. That makes me feel really good that I'm genetically similar to a redwood, much better than a clam. My ego shot up a lot. But if I'm similar to those, how much more does God want us to be similar to Christ? Can I get an amen? How much more does God want for us this year to become more and more like his son? The Greeks used to say, Jesus became like us so we could become like Jesus. So I want you to wrestle with that a little bit. You can do it on that post-it note and you can put it up. Don't put your name. Or if you don't know, you can go and see what other people wrote. That's the good thing about coming at 11. You can see what they wrote and see, you can even write it down and nobody will know because cheating is allowed in church. But you can write it down and struggle with that and think about that. And if you don't want to write something down today, don't. But I urge you to think about it. That's a good question. That sign's going to be up for a few weeks. And I want to take all of those post-it notes and I want to use them somehow. In our life together, in our common life together. How amazing would it be if sometime this year, how amazing would it be if somebody asked you something, or somebody said something to you, or something was happening in your life, and instead of your mother's voice coming out, or your father's voice coming out of your mouth, how awesome would it be if it was Christ's voice? Christ's voice coming out of your mouth, coming out of your heart, coming out of your life. Let's pray. Lord God, we give you thanks and praise for this time of year and what it means to us that you sent your Son, your image into the world, that you became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Help us to incarnate you through our lives, through our ministry. Help us, as a part of the body of Christ, become more like your body. Help us to do that in small ways and big ways today and tomorrow and forever. Amen.